And they're just some of my favorite people. I put in the bulletin this week. I think it got printed in the bulletin. Sometimes we get something a little bit too much, and Joni abbreviates it on me. But I talked about some great couples from Winston County. And I think of Robert and Mary Martin, Richard and Dixie Hart. And I think Glenn and Teresa Taylor fall in that category. Glenn serves as one of the elders for the Good Church at Northport. Teresa has a counseling service. They're both retired teachers and just great people. And Glenn is going to be speaking to us today all three times, at this hour, at 10:30, and then at 1 o'clock. And his topic is what the Bible says about money, the Christian and money. What a great topic, and what a temptation, no doubt, that all of us struggle with in different ways as it relates to that. But I love Glenn and Teresa so much, and they've been so good to me. And I've had a garden on their property for 30 years, I guess, now. And I have to tell myself quite often, you know, this is not mine. Kind of treat it like it's mine, but it's not. And a lot of you have been the beneficiaries of that because I've raised stuff and we've shared together out of some of that. So we appreciate them for that. It's been my privilege to be in their home. And Teresa is a great cook, and Glenn's a good cook. We've had his chocolate pudding. And Greg, if Greg's going with me, he calls it chocolate what? Chocolate cobbler. And Greg, if he's going, he says, if Glenn don't make the chocolate cobbler, we just won't even stop. But what a joy it's been through the years to be associated with Glenn and Teresa. I'm going to ask Dr. Christian, this is actually his class. Dr. Christian, if you will, when these good students here from Fred Hardman get all in, there's a long line of them. They look like they're in first grade going to class. All right. Dr. Christian, if you would stand and lead us in prayer, and then Glenn, it's yours until 10:15.
Good morning. What a privilege it is for us to be together on this, the Lord's Day, and we'll engage in worship a little bit later on. But let me say how happy Teresa and I, we are to be with you today. As Vance said, this is where we grew up. This is where I grew up. And June of this year will be 40 years ago that I was converted, baptized over in the old building by Brother Stubby George. And there, within a few months, I was converted, Teresa and I got married, and she was converted. And that was almost 40 years ago, and this is home. Someone said when they came in earlier something about welcome home, and that's how we feel when we come. Don't get a chance to come as much as we used to. With Mom and Dad being gone now, we used to have an opportunity to come twice a year. We would come around the Christmas holidays and come once in the summertime and keep our connections. But I stay connected with you through your bulletin as well as other relationships that I have. Vance, of course, is like a brother to me, physical brother, that is. Greg and I grew up together, and so I've always considered him more of a brother than a cousin, but I have so many relationships here. James Allen wanted to introduce me today. He said, I know so many things on you. And I said, but James Allen, that goes both ways. And if you introduce me, I get to speak last. So James Allen and I grew up together and played high school football together. And So we have relationships there. We have a relationship with so many of you. But I appreciate the elders so much for the invitation today to come and for me to be with you. Lord willing, our three sessions today will be centered on money, what the Bible has to say about money. And let's see here if we can get this to work. Bart, are you with me up there? We're going to do it either way, so if you can bring that first slide up, that'll be great. Let me tell you how these sessions here came about. Several years ago, as an elder, in doing some counseling service, and counseling with some members that we had, we recognized the need for such a discussion about money, and we also recognized several years ago the absence of good speakers in the brotherhood about that. You could find a lot of speakers in the denominational world. And I think that's improved somewhat now. But when we were putting this together several years ago, there wasn't a lot of speakers that could address this subject. Let me tell you about a couple of those counseling sessions. We had a young couple that were on the brink of divorce, and it was because of money. So we sat down with them and started looking at their bills and looking at their income and looking at all of their financial stuff, and they were spending $1,105 a month more than what they were making. Every month, $1,105 a month more, and they were giving zero to the church. Serious situation. They had 5 payday loans. Now, if you know anything about these payday loans, here's the situation. They were set up on automatic bank draft deduction twice a month or every 2 weeks. And those loans ranged anywhere from $90 a hit to $120 a hit. And there were 5 of them. These people were drowning. And they couldn't see their way out. I'm happy to report that today that young couple have a solid marriage and they own their own home. So that's a success story. But I could tell you story after story about the couple who'd been married nearly 40 years. And one of the spouses hid the bills from the other one. The other one didn't know the bills weren't getting paid until they came home late one night in the wintertime after dark with no electricity. Been turned off. Or the couple who has so much credit card debt. The stories just go on and on. So I began to put together some material, doing a lot of research on what the Bible had to say about money, looking at several different books. Matter of fact, one of them, My God and My Money by V.P. Black. I hope that I have time to share a story out of that book later on. But we'll bypass that for the time being. But I put together those series of lessons, and it wound up being 18 of them that we did in Bible class. My Bible class normally has 35 or 40 people in it in the morning. The first Sunday that we taught that class, and we publicized what it was going to be about, 100 people showed up for the lessons. So there is great interest in what the Bible has to say about money. Now, our time together today will be limited, and we'll be sticking basically to what the Bible says. Won't have a chance to do very much practical discussions. You can find a lot of that on the internet, a lot of it, and we'll touch on it a little bit. But our time together today is going to be what the Bible has to say about money. I'm going to share with you what I think is a key word. One word. I'm going to share with you what I think are 2 basic foundations. I'm going to share with you 3 questions. Incidentally, those 3 questions will be in the 1 o'clock hour. Please be a part of that. It might be the most interesting of our discussions. Those 3 questions. And then in our worship service today, we'll look at four principles or four laws relating to good financial management. So, again, I hope that you'll be with us for all three sessions. Those questions: is it wrong for us to save money? Is it wrong to be rich? Is it wrong for us to have money? Is it a sin for us to owe money? Is being in debt sinful? Those kind of situations will be addressed at the 1 o'clock hour, so I hope you'll be back with us at that time. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans 15:4, says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The things written aforetime, Paul says. Of course, at that time, he didn't have the New Testament. He was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. I like the way he phrases it over in chapter 4, verse 3, when he says, "For what says the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Well, here is Paul in the first century writing to the Romans, and he says, "What says the Scriptures?" And he talks about Abraham that lived 2,000 years earlier. But yet those lessons that we could learn from Abraham about faith was just as applicable to them at that time as they were 2,000 years before. Now here's the interesting thing. If you examine the Greek for what says the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Old King James Version says for what saith the Scriptures. The tense of the verb in the Greek is present. And what that means is that it's happening as the speaker speaks. So as Paul said that to those Romans in the first century, what says the Scriptures? He's saying it's just as true now as it was 2,000 years ago. And you know what? It's just as true today, 2,000 years later, as it was then. So in that sense, I want us to think about, for what says the Scriptures? Because it says a lot to us. We need to be making application of this. And I go to John chapter 10, verse 24, when the Jews surrounded Jesus and says, "If you're the Christ, please tell us plainly." And that's what I want us to see here. The Bible tells us plainly. That's not the problem. The problem is, are we listening? The Bible has a lot to say about money. Are we listening? I can't help but just throw this story in about D.P. Black here if we don't get some of the other stuff said. Early in D.P. Black's preaching career, they asked him to put together some lessons about money, to which he did. He got up and preached one Sunday about money. One of the elders got up and followed him to the pulpit and said, "Brother V.P. Black will not be with us starting 2 weeks from today." They fired him on the spot because they said that you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Well, I think what you're going to see today is that the Bible says a whole lot about money. The question is, are we listening? Well, let's examine some of the facts. There's over 1,500 verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of money. The word money appears 138 times in the King James Version. And that doesn't even include parables such as the rich young ruler and different stories like that that's about money, but doesn't list the word. Of the parables, in fact, about half of them deal with this idea of stewardship. In the New Testament, about 1 in 6 verses has something to say about money. So what does the Bible say about money? Has a lot to say about money. Problem is, are we listening? And here's another fact. According to many psychologists and many counselors, this idea of money and the problems of financial management is the number one problem in marriage and the number one cause of divorce. So if you knew nothing else other than these facts that's on the screen before you today, you can see that our time together will be beneficial for us to talk about what the Bible says about money. Now I want to go to develop that one word, the key word. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where we read, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." Here's your key word, stewards. Stewards. In the Greek, the word is oikonomos. Oikos from house, nemos from law. So oikonomos translated steward in most places has something to do with a house and law and managing a house, managing that household or applying some kind of laws or principle to that. Romans chapter 16, it said of Erastus. Erastus was the chieftain of the city, or modern translation says he's the treasurer of the city, oikonomos. It's the word that's translated steward. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we say it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Well, here's the point. Stewardship. Stewards. Stewards. That's our key word, and we're going to respond to that and apply that throughout our time together. And there's another part of the definition of stewards that's important. Not only is a steward a manager, but the steward is accountable to the owner. A steward is a manager of someone else's affairs. A steward, just like with Erastus, was the treasurer of the city. He was the manager of the funds of the city. They weren't his funds. He was managing them for someone else. And in fact, every time the word oikonomos is found in the New Testament 10 times, and every time it's found, they're not the owner. They're managing for someone else. So here's the point that I want to make. This is your first foundation principle that we'll talk about. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to Him. Vance made mention of the fact that he farms family land that we still own, you know, and he said, it's not mine. Well, guess what? It's not mine either. It all belongs to God. That's the first principle that I want to develop here. Let's just hit a few scriptures very quickly. Psalms 50, 10 and 11 says, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Job 41, 11 says, everything under heaven is mine. Matthew 25, 14, in the parable of the talents. We're going to come back to this later on, but verse 14 has something that we don't want to miss. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Didn't give them goods, he delivered his goods to them. And again, the idea of being a steward here is one who manages things for other people and is accountable for those. We'll see that idea of accountability heavy there in Matthew chapter 25 when we come back to that a little bit later on. So, you know, I can think of the land that Teresa and I live on in Tuscaloosa County. That little 4.5 acre spot of land that we call ours, it's mine. I'm so proud of that. It's my home and my land, but it's not really. It's not really mine. Who will own that land in 100 years? When I'm gone, you know, what will happen to that land? I'm really just managing everything that's been entrusted to me. I'm just managing, and I will give an account for it one day. What are we doing here to start with today? We're talking about what the Bible has to say about money, but we're really developing our attitude toward that. We got to have a proper attitude toward it. We're stewards. And we're managing things that's been entrusted to our care. And as such, we're going to give account for that one day. Now, there are some people that would say, well, I give 10% to the church, so that's the Lord's money, and the 90% over here is mine. No, no, no. I want us to understand clearly that it's all His. The Lord is interested in what we're giving to Him, but guess what? He's interested in what we're doing with the rest of it as well. So it all belongs to Him. I want to go to one place here in Luke chapter 12. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but verse 42 of Luke chapter 12 is another place where steward is used, and it says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Again, just another example of the idea of steward being someone who manages and is accountable to the owner. Now, I want to go back to earlier in chapter 12 there for a quick reference as well. We have the parable of the rich fool. We could spend a good amount of time here just talking about this. I'm just going to make a quick application or a reference to it, and then we'll move on. But the parable of the rich fool, beginning in verse 17 for the next three or four verses, note how many times he refers to self. He says, he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops, my land, my cars, my houses, my money, my assets, my. But look at verse 20. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? We've got to have the right attitude about our things, about our money. It all belongs to God. We're just stewards. So let's understand that here and then make one other point here before we move on to the second idea. And this point is this. Every earning, spending, saving, and investing decision we make is ultimately spiritual in nature. As I said before, it's not just about that amount that we've set aside, as generous as it could be for the Lord and money that we're using for Christian education and all of that. 100% of the things that come into your possession, 100% is ultimately spiritual in nature because it all belongs to Him. How are you managing? That's the idea. Now let's go to the second point. First foundation principle, God owns it all. I'm just a steward. Secondly, I want to go to Hebrews 13:5 for us to make our second foundation point here. Hebrews 13:5 in the New King James says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. I've grayed out that B part of the verse about being content. We're going to talk about contentment later in the worship service. I want to look at the first part of it here now. Let your conduct, your way of life, be without covetousness. I'm going to put up some modern translations of the first part of that, and you'll see why. The ESV says, keep your life free from the love of money. New American Standard says, let your way of life be free from the love of money. The 20th century New Testament says, do not let your conduct be ruled by the love of money. I want to zero in on this idea on the last one, 20th century New Testament. The idea of being ruled. Our life is being ruled by something. We're serving something. And this verse here says, don't let your way of life be ruled by the love of money. The fact is, you either control your money or your money will control you. You either control your money or your money will control you. And let me throw this in kind of at this point. I don't know anything about your financial situation. I know nothing about your financial situations. So anything I say today is not meant to hurt or not meant to offend or anything like that. What we're looking at here is biblical principles of money management, what the Bible has to say about money. The first one is God owns it all. We're just managers. We're just stewards. Second one, my money serves me, not the other way around. My money serves me, not the other way around. If you look at a familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we read these words. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon here in the New King James Version is from the Greek word mammonos, which is a comprehensive term that really refers to all possessions, all your earnings, all your money, everything you own. But some of the newer translations, like the English Standard, for example, translates that word in verse 24 as money. So the last of that verse says, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. It's interesting that money, mammon here, would be personified and set as an antithesis to God. God and money, God and mammon, God and things. You can't serve God and things. I didn't say that. The scripture says it. And it's true whether I believe it or whether you believe it. You can't serve God and money. Now here's a key I want to make before we go on. The key word is serve. Doesn't say you can't have God and have money. It doesn't say that. Where is your allegiance to? Where is your attention to? Where is your focus to? What are you serving? You can't serve both. That's the key. So as we look at Matthew 6:24, I ask you a question. Do we serve God or do we serve money? We're developing these principles here that's going to help us have a good attitude toward our money. Do we serve God or do we serve money? Now, everybody in here, oh, I don't serve money. I don't serve money. I serve God. Let's be careful that we do a good self-examination of that. If you had small children in your house, and I asked your small children, I wonder how they would answer the question is, do you serve God or do you serve money? What takes a bigger portion of your discussion in your home? What requires a greater portion of your allegiance or your attention or your abilities every day in your time? Is it God or is it money? So what do? Do you serve God or do you serve money? In finance, there's a term called debt service. Debt service. All the bills that I've accumulated and I'm obligated to pay. That's my debt service. Debt service. I have to generate a certain amount of money every month just in order to meet those obligations. And incidentally, be with us at 1 o'clock when we have the discussion about, is debt sinful? We're going to talk about that at length at that point. But did you know that the average home in the U.S., pays $6,600 in interest every year? And that also equates to almost 10% of the average income. Now think about what I just said. The average household in the U.S. pays about 10% of their income, 9% to be exact, of their income to interest on debt that's been accumulated. That's debt service. I've got to meet my obligations. I've got to pay my bills. That's debt service. So I see the bumper sticker sometimes. I owe, so off to work I go. I got to meet my debt service. Got to meet my debt service. Now my question to you is, are you servicing your debt or are you serving your debt? Remember, I can't serve God and money both. So it's my attitude. We'll talk about that more at length a little bit later on. I'll leave you with this one thought, though, to get you ready for the discussion at 1 o'clock. 43% of American families spend more than they earn each year. Remember my example I told you about earlier? The young couple was spending $1,100 a month every month. Their bill, $1,100 more than what they were earning. And they incidentally earned a good income. They had a really good income. But almost half of the people in America today, in the U.S. today, spend more than they earn. Okay, let's move on. There's a television show called Mythbusters. Mythbusters. I'm not a big fan of it, but I've seen enough of the show to know that what they do is these two old guys, they take common things that are myths, and they debunk those myths. They'll use science, you know, and they go, it's Mythbusters. So we're going to use that idea here for just a little bit about Mythbusters financially. The first one, if I just have enough money, I'll be satisfied. if I just have enough money, or if I just had a little more, if I just had enough to pay my bills, if I just had enough money, I'll be satisfied. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, not only the wisest man, certainly of his time, but also the richest man, maybe of all time. So if Solomon says something about money, we ought to really be listening to it and pay attention to it. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, says this: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." What? If I just had enough money, I'll be satisfied. No. Solomon, through inspiration of the Holy God, said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Now, if you're in chapter 5 here of Ecclesiastes, it's filled with things that I would like to, I wish we had more time to spend. Verse 13, for example, says, "There is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun." If you've never studied the book of Ecclesiastes, a powerful study. There's a phrase throughout the book that occurs 31 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's called, it's under the sun, under the sun. And what it really is referring to is on earth. What's under the sun here? And here in verse 13, he says, "There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt." Go over to verse 15. "As he came from his mother's womb, to go as he came." Go down to verse 18. Here's what I've seen: "It is good to enjoy the good of his labor, which God gives him." I don't care what you have in life, realize where it came from. God has given it to you. It doesn't belong to you, it's his. It all belongs to him. He's given it to you, and guess what we are? We're stewards. And as such, we're managing the things that he's given to us, and we all will give an account for it one day. That's an uncomfortable realization, but it's a truth. Everybody in this audience this morning will stand before him one day and give account for that. Okay, let's look at the second one. If you live a godly Christian life, you will experience financial gain and prosperity. Well, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, see what the Bible has to say here. Incidentally, we'll be back and forth in this great chapter here, in this 1 Timothy chapter 6, several times in our time together today. If you live a godly Christian life, you'll experience financial gain and prosperity. According to God's word, that's a false doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to call your attention to verses 3 through 5. In my Bible, it begins, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words," I've got on the PowerPoint a version here for you. "If anyone teaches false doctrines," and the last phrase of that simply says, "those people who think that godliness is a means to financial gain." It's not. It's not. Now, if you stayed within that in that chapter, you can find the next one down in verse 10. The myth: money is the root of all evil. Money's the root of all evil. No, money's not bad or good, either one. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of good can be done from money. I know this congregation right here because I keep up with you through your bulletin. And I know you have many, many good works in the community and mission points as well that you're supporting with money. Money can be good or evil. Money's not the root of all evil. What is it? It's the love. What are we talking about here? I said earlier that we're going to be talking about our attitude. We're talking about our attitude toward money. And here we read it: "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." the love of money. Okay? Number four. You must borrow money and pay it back in order to prove financial responsibility and establish good credit references. Here's the myth. I don't know. There may be some bankers in here that'll take me to task after this session this morning, okay? So I'm not going to argue completely against the fact that there may be some truth in this, that you got to borrow money and pay it back in order to prove financial responsibility and establish good credit references. However, the truth that we read about in Proverbs 22:7 is that the borrower is servant to the lender. RSV says slave. Basic English Bible says he who gets into debt is a servant to his creditor. Who do we serve? Serve God or do we serve money? So I'm going to say this about the idea of credit and borrowing. And then we'll visit it a little more later on. It's not sinful. I'm going to go ahead and tip my hand for what we'll discuss at 1 o'clock. Debt is not sinful, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous. So we'll visit that some more in our third hour together, Lord willing. All right, number five. If I just made a little more money, I could give to the church. Remember I told you about that first example that we talked about here? When we looked at not only were they spending $1,100 more per month than they were making, but they were giving zero to the church. And they were very, very unhappy about that. They didn't like that at all. But the myth is, if I just made a little more money, I could give to the church. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 16. I want to just visit a couple of those things very quickly here. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to go ahead and answer the myth here by looking at verse 10, but I want to look at a few other verses there in addition to that. If I just made a little more money, I could give to the church. No, because the fact is a poor manager over a little is going to be a poor manager over a lot. That's what verse 10 says. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, if you're in the text here in chapter 16, you're in the discussion here about the parable of the unjust steward. That's our key word, steward. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. A poor manager over a little is going to be a poor manager over a lot. Verse 11, therefore, if you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What does verse 11 say? Failure to be faithful with God's money will deprive us of greater blessings. If we can't handle what God's putting in our care, money-wise, how can he entrust us with the greater blessings? That's what it says. Verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, wait a minute, we've already talked about that. It doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to God. So if we're not faithful in what belongs to him, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. We talked about that from Matthew chapter 6. And look at verses 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees who were, watch it, lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. Now here's the point. Those who put undue emphasis on money will often scoff at the scriptures. They derided Jesus. Why did they do that? Because they were lovers of money. They were lovers of money. Now I'm going to introduce something here of a practical note. I'm going to do it very, very superficially, and you're going to see this every time on all three of our sessions together, but it's going to be the last session before I develop it. Is that a good tease? Okay? This is why I don't subscribe to living within your means. Now, let that sink in a minute. Living within your means, I don't buy that. You'll hear why later on. And it has something to do with this. This is really probably the only thing of a practical nature that I'll share with you today. The rest of it is just straight out of the Bible, straight out of God's Word. But there's going to be something we'll talk about in our third hour together that I'll refer to as the 10-10-80 rule. Now, I'm going to say this up front. If you live by this rule today, God bless you. And I know He is blessing you because of it. If you don't live by this rule today, you won't get there overnight. You didn't get to where you are overnight, and you won't fix it overnight. But this is our goal. 10-10-80. This is where we're headed. Let me close today by sharing some websites with you. The first one here is an interesting one. It's called nerdwallet.com. There's a lot of good websites out there, but you'll find some really interesting information on these. Nerdwallet.com is one of them. Just for example, if you carry credit card debt, I hope if you use credit cards, you're able to pay it off completely every month and you don't have to pay interest. I hope. That's good. But some people have some credit card debt that they're carrying. Well, nerdwallet.com is one of the places you can go and find out where are the least percentages that you rates that you have to pay in order to do that. And I got some other things that I want to share with you later on about debt that came off of nerdwallet.com. Bundle.com, another one is mint.com, and the last one I have on this screen here is called choosetosave.com. I'll share with you my family's personal website later on, but it's called taylorstudies.com. And on that website, you would find an audio portion of all 18 of those money lessons that I referred to earlier, along with a lot of other things that my younger son, Drew, whom you've heard preach from here before, and I keep that website going. But we're gonna spend our time together today talking about a word. What is it? Stewards. Talking about two foundations. One is God owns it all. And I'm just a manager, and I'll have to give account for what He's entrusted to me. And the second principle is, my money serves me. I don't serve my money. So I look forward to our time together today. And with that being said, we'll consider ourselves dismissed here, maybe about 1 minute early. Thank you.